Now this week we're going to be looking at this, well, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at the plan of God as it involves the return of Christ. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are we at the end? The end of the world? The end of civilization? Or is it the end of the beginning? You know, the media, when we watch on the TV today, they kind of give very, very negative tones to prophecy, don't they? It's all doom and gloom. You see the huge atomic bomb explosion going off. It's going to annihilate all human life on the earth. Even on the History Channel, each week they have a different scenario that will end all life on this planet. You know, prophecy can leave very, very dark overtones if it's handled in, maybe an unresponsible manner. I remember back a few years ago, there was an issue of Newsweek magazine. It was talking about the end of the world. And it portrayed this last judgment, complete with these people being thrown into this supposed hell. It was called The Way the World Ends. That was the name of the article. And throughout this whole article, it talked about that time is going to come to a close with the unveiling of the prophecies that we see in the book of Revelation. And it's going to end with Jesus Christ coming for his people and whisking them off to heaven. Well, when you read the article, it really, really gave you a negative outlook toward prophecy. Everything about the whole article was doom and gloom. I think most of you know that most articles in today's media, that's what they are. Doom and gloom. I want to make no mistake this morning. The prophecies that the Bible speaks about, the plagues, the tribulation, the wars, the famines, people, they're real. And they're serious. Very serious. The time leading up to our Lord's return will be unlike any time in history, ever. You know, if you look back at history, think back, well, even in the 14th century, the plague, the Black Death, hundreds of thousands of people suffered and died. Our own time now has been dubbed the bloodiest in history. But it's nothing compared to what's coming. You know, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he was told that this end time says there shall be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Sin, rebellion against God, is going to bring the world to a very, very perilous time. Now, unless God intervenes by sending His Son back to this earth, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, He says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. A true understanding of biblical prophecy can only come about by reading all of the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures. And see what they have to say about the future of mankind and about this world. Now, how many of you have had someone come up to you and say, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? Probably about all of us, right? And most of us probably say, well, I want to hear the good news first. I know I do. That'll prepare you for the bad news. Well, this morning we're going to concentrate on the good news. Because you see, as scary and terrifying as these events are, there's good news. Now, let me rephrase that. It's not good news. It's the best news. The good news is mankind will not destroy all life on this planet. There's a time coming when justice will prevail, when peace will be brought to this earth. Over in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. That is the message of our future. That's the positive message. Buried beneath all these misunderstandings that we read in the news today, beneath all the doom and gloom, God's plan for human life ultimately is this, that Jesus will reign forever and ever. But you see, it's got to get worse before it can get better. Why? Why does it have to get worse before it gets better? Well, the first thing we have to do is understand why this age-ending, notice I didn't say world-ending, this age-ending peril is going to engulf the world. God does not take pleasure in the suffering of mankind. He doesn't. From the beginning of man's time on earth, there's been a separation from God. That knowledge represented by the tree of life. The decision of our parents, Adam and Eve, to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it set us on the course of opposition to God. A course that has been opposite to God's plan for us from the beginning. What's the result of that been? Suffering, struggle, pain, war, disease. Kind of gets summed up by that old adage, doesn't it? You're born, you suffer, and you die. How many of you have heard that? It's true. You're born, you suffer, and you die. Oh yeah, there's peaks of beauty in there. Peaks of maybe excellence in there. But when we look around, we see more war, more poverty, more disease, more suffering than we can honestly say is comfortable to us. Yeah. God's love for mankind, it's pretty evident in the inspired statement over in Ezekiel, chapter 18, in verse 23. It says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and to live?" Man was created with the potential to rise up above this physical, this human level that we are, to achieve something greater. But every man but one has failed so far. There's only one man who has achieved what God has planned for their life. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is exalted at this very second at the right hand of His Father. He's the only one. And when these events start taking place, I believe in the very near future, the book of Revelation spells out for us. There's two scriptures that show us why this worldwide tribulation is going to engulf the world. You know, the seals of the book of Revelation, we've been over many times. And we're going to go next week and look at them again. They represent the great day of God's wrath on this earth. And they're poured out in this sequence of events that will take place. And we find that man still, after all this suffering, still refuses to go to his knees and repent before God. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." Because you see, it's going to take more than that to break man's pride and his rebellion. At that time, the whole world will be in the grips of a great power that the Bible calls Babylon the Great. It's going to be this religious, political system. And it's going to be a final global effort to enslave all of mankind in this system. This system whose roots go clear back to the power of Babel. And it's at that time God's patience is going to run out. He's going to say, "I've had enough." Over in Revelation 18, starting in verse 3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Because you see, it's to save this world, to save His people, the saints, that God sends His Son Jesus back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then God will be ready to establish the fullness of His kingdom right here on this very earth. You know, in one of his first sermons, Peter, on that same day of Pentecost, gave us an incredible prophetic statement. You can find it in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Peter says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." You want to know God's plan? His plan is to restore all things. What has to be restored then? God's rule upon this earth. That's what has to be restored. You know, when we look back over in Mark chapter 1, it talks about Christ came and He announced the coming kingdom of God, said that it was at hand. This gospel of the kingdom, that's what it's about, people. About restoring this earth to the way of life that God planned for each and every human being from the beginning. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is. That way was removed when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent instead of to God. That way is a way of love. It's rooted in love. It's about concern for others. No concern for yourself. You know, verse 21 of Acts 3, it's a prophecy about that kingdom on earth. This is the positive view of the future beyond all those negative headlines that we read. That's the truth of what God has planned for us. This kingdom will restore the knowledge of who the true God is to every human being, to all people. The prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, verse 14, says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters of the sea. What an incredible time that will be. When relationships are built on God's way, not on our way, peace will prevail. If you remember back to the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, as Daniel interpreted this vision, he went through the four kingdoms that would follow each other. But it culminated in a fifth kingdom. See, it's the fifth kingdom that would never be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Now, I want you to look at that phrase right there. "The kingdom shall not be left for another people." Who's it left to then? Well, when you know the answer to that question, much of prophecy is going to come alive for you. Who was that kingdom left for? We're going to find out. But we're going to find out next week. You know, when we understand all these terrible prophecies, the future, that they have to come about, we can see beyond that to the hope that we, as the saints of God, have of that glorious kingdom. Because you see, the future does not end with Armageddon, that great battle. It doesn't end with the battle between Christ and the Antichrist. They're only passages in time. They're only passages in time to when God's rule will replace human rule. And when Christ will be ruling. See, that's the time of refreshing that Peter spoke about. God has always worked with individuals and with groups. Always. All through the Scriptures. To prepare a certain group to assist Christ in restoring peace to this earth. God has a plan. In the days just prior to His death, Jesus saw that His disciples expected the appearance of the kingdom of God to come immediately, didn't they? They couldn't see beyond that. Jesus knew this. And He told them a parable. It was a parable about a nobleman's journey to a faraway land to receive a kingdom. You find this parable over in Luke 19. We know it as the parable of the talents. Now, to each one of His servants, He entrusted a certain sum of money. And His departing instructions were, do business until I come. That was the nobleman's instructions. Well, the servants in this case, who are they? They're us. It's waiting on the coming of the Lord. That's who the servants are. The money represents all of us called by God that have been entrusted with this glorious knowledge of the kingdom of God. As the parable shows, when the ruler returns, there's going to be an accounting. All the servants came to the nobleman. And there was an accounting of what they did with what they were entrusted with. And there's rewards according to how much increase each person had. The parable of the talents shows that with the return of our ruler, there's going to be an accounting. People, we have been entrusted with the most incredible thing of any human beings on the face of this earth. We have been entrusted with the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Is there anything more precious? But what we do with that knowledge is what matters. Because see, one day those clouds are going to part. And our King is going to return. And He's going to ask each and every one of us what we did with what we've been given. How will we answer Him? How much increase have we had? Or did we bury it in the sand like the foolish servant? Those that overcome. We're being prepared right now for an eternity of service. Those that overcome. Many times, each in the book of Revelation, each church, Christ says, to those who overcome, I will. To those that overcome the world and endure, qualify for with places with Christ in that kingdom. And that kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. And they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We also have to understand that God doesn't punish people without cause or without a promise beyond that time. See, the future, people, the future that God has planned for us, it's almost beyond description. I want to look now real quick over in Acts 1. The question that the disciples asked Christ Himself just prior to Him ascending to heaven. He said, Lord, is it at this time You will restore the kingdom to Israel? Not just Israel, but the entire world to a place of peace. The reign of Christ over the kingdom of God on this earth, that's the ultimate good news. The ultimate good news. What comes to an end is man's unrighteous rule. And what begins is Christ ruling in such a way that we have never seen. And when He comes, there will be no more war. There will be no more famine. There will be no more pestilence. And during the Second World War, Prime Minister Winston Churchill, he spoke of a turning point in World War II, which came about from the Allies landing in North Africa. After months and months of difficult fighting and struggle and battle, they saw a breach. And Winston Churchill spoke about this breach. When he spoke to a group in London, they asked him, could this lead to victory? His words, and I quote, were, now is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But it is, perhaps, the end of the beginning. The terrible events that end with the return of Christ won't be the time of the end. It will be merely the end of the beginning. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 in closing. Because I think the Apostle Paul here describes this just absolutely beautifully. In verse 20 he said, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." When we properly understand prophecy, it offers us a positive and hopeful new beginning for all of mankind. Now, next week, we're going to look in detail at many of the prophecies, specific prophecies, about the return of Christ. We're going to look at what many have come to know as the rapture. And we're going to answer a few questions. Will we be subject to tribulation? Will we maybe have to suffer and die for our beliefs? These questions and many, many more will be answered next week. Until that time, praise God that we can be part of His awesome plan for each and every one of us. Amen.